Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and Sandra's going to read verses 1 to 21. Thank you, Sandra.
Just do the glasses shuffle. Age. All right, Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will hold him guilt. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or any sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbour's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid. They trembled and they stood far off. And they said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but don't send us, don't let us speak to the Lord or lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thickness, to the thick darkness where God was.
Thank you, Sandra. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord, we praise you for this morning and all that has happened thus far already. And I just want to settle our hearts, minds, bodies, our ears to hear your word now. Lord, let us put aside all presuppositions. Let us put aside all distractions in Jesus' name. I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to do that, and pray that your Holy Spirit be with me as I preach your word, that there be your words and not my own. And that, you know, trust that the prep is done, and then now you've been in that prep, and that I step aside and you speak through me, Lord. So I ask that humbly. And just, yeah, we want to see you move. We want to be transformed. And for those of us who don't want to be transformed, Lord, may I boldly ask that you break our hearts to be drawn closer to you. In your name I pray. Amen. So in a series, of Exodus, and that the word for the year is consecration. There's a call to consecration. And I really encourage you to go back and listen to the last four sermons leading up to today. Today we're looking at the law, holy God, holy people. And to get a larger picture of where we're up to, it'd be really helpful if you go back, have a look online, and you have the option of listening to the first week. Dave, our senior pastor, preached a live stream service on the call of Moses, on relationship, reverence, relinquishment, revelation and response. That's the call of consecration. And then we've got the 10 plagues and then Passover, Red Sea. Last week, Simon led us through chapter 19 and the revelation of God and his holiness. And this morning, we're looking at the law. lots of people were talking to Bree last week about what it's like to journey with Simon in the preparation for preaching. And someone asked Joe, what's it like for you journeying with Tony? He said, doesn't tell me anything. And there's a reason for that, because sometimes I might embarrass her like I am this morning. There's a picture of her there, I think, of my bride. And what's the key moment of your wedding day? But that, you know, me and Joe had been together for so long before we finally got married. And there was so much anticipation and excitement and build up to the day. And that moment when I first saw her was something that I'd been looking forward to, dreaming about for so long. But if I'm really honest, that moment was a bit robbed from me and from us, because when I first saw Joe, and I'm an emotional person, I'm happy to cry. When I first saw her come down the side aisle, but before she turned, I saw her and my bottom lip quivered. I was ready for the emotion to come, but then I just noticed something, and something wasn't quite right. And I tried to suppress those emotions and just sort of, you know, we'll get through it. But anyway, the tears didn't come for that reason. But what was wrong was that Jo turned and she walked down the aisle and she was smiling at first, but then she just turned into this, like, half, not even a smile. It was definitely, like, everyone could have seen, it was a fake smile, not a real smile. It looked very uncomfortable. And she just sort of walked down the aisle like. And that moment was robbed of me, because someone sitting about where Josh was, right on that part of the aisle, who wasn't even invited, just a sticky beat, said to Joe as she walked past her, "It's not too late to back out." And it just threw Joe, she got lost, and she didn't know what to do, so she just sort of fake smiled the rest of the way down the aisle. And I was like, isn't she happy? You know, and I didn't know this till later, till we were able to debrief about it. But that moment was robbed of me. It wasn't because Joe hadn't done a good job in her appeal. I wasn't like, oh, goodness me, who's that, you know, in the sense of, like, what has she done? If I'm perfectly honest, when she was standing closer to me, her dress is beautiful and wonderful, but if I'm brutally honest, in that moment, I did think, that dress doesn't look anywhere near as expensive as I paid for it. She looked lovely, don't get me wrong, but the dress wasn't that, goodness me. I was expecting a little bit more frills, maybe, with all the money that it cost. But Joe didn't do anything wrong with her. It was her countenance that was off, and that was because someone threw her. And that moment, if we're brutally honest, that moment was a little bit hurtful for me and Joe, because we robbed that key moment on our wedding day. But imagine if she hadn't put in the effort. Imagine if after all this anticipation, all this building up to your wedding day to see your groom or your bride, and if you're the groom, you turn and see your bride and she comes out and she's got a stained and tattered dress, or she hasn't done her hair, she's in her pajamas, just come from work or something. How would you feel? Because the wedding dress, this gown of white, is this ultimate symbol of purity and devotion. This moment of a bride and a groom meeting, looking their best, being their best, is the ultimate symbol of purity and devotion. And marriage is the closest example that we have today to this ancient tradition of covenant and consecration. Of a married couple making a covenant with one another, consecrating themselves becoming, wanting to be presented as pure before their spouse. How do you think it would be at the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation, when the church is presented as a bride before Jesus, the Lamb that was slain? At the marriage supper of the Lamb, Jesus, as the Lamb that was slain, who takes away the sins of the world, he is presented with the church, adorned as a bride. Imagine this, if he turned to see this bride in her pajamas, this bride with stains, or even in this perfectly pure white dress, of pure white, representing the church's purity, the bride's purity, there's just one little speck, and it would stand out like everything else. How would that go down? Because this is a holy God who's wanting to present a holy bride, a holy church to Jesus, to be wedded, to make a covenant with him. And this morning, before we look at the law, which Sandra read out for us, this covenant, Israel's end of the bargain of the covenant, I want us to focus firstly on not that the holy people, it's a holy God. Be holy as I am holy. It's a holy God first. Holy God. And Simon talked about this last week, but I want to reiterate it again this week. That if you read through the book of Exodus, many people in the world, they might go straight to the law, but we cannot forsake the first 19 chapters of Exodus and see that deliverance comes before covenant. Deliverance comes before the law. Deliverance comes before consecration. And he has been revealing his glory, his power and his might through the plagues of Egypt by attempting to woo his people to himself. He wants to make a covenant with them. He wants them to be with himself. And this holy God, in chapter 19, verse 5, he's called them his treasured possession. This God, the God who has just wiped out all the pantheon of Egypt and delivered them through the Red Sea, has provided for them. He's shown off his holiness, his might, his power. In chapter 19, he's done all of this wooing to his treasured possession of Israel. Going back to Dave's sermon at the very beginning of our series, he said relationship comes before reverence. Relationship comes before relinquishment. Relationship comes before revelation. Relationship comes before response. God is wooing his people to himself. He's put himself on the line. He has shown off his power and his might to woo his people to himself, and now he wants to make a covenant with them. Young men, you better be wooing those that you're interested in, the woman that you're interested in. If you don't have to woo your woman, maybe question whether you should be going after them. It's a bit like the verse in Corinthians when it talks about those at the end of time, at the judgment day, things will be burned up in fire. Wood, hay, stubble, things of this world will be burnt up, but gold, silver, precious stones will not be burnt up. And the thing that I like to think about that, I actually apply it to young people when they're going after a relationship. What is it about gold, silver, and precious stones? You can just go out and get some wood, hay, and stubble anywhere you want. But gold, silver, precious stones, you've got to dig for it. You've got to go looking for it. And so a woman's heart, a man's heart, but a woman's heart in particular, should be so buried in the things of God that a man has to dig very deeply to find that treasured possession. We should probably have to crawl on our guts a little bit to woo the one that we love, because as husbands love your wife as Christ loves the church, that doesn't begin just at marriage. Jesus did a lot of wooing before the church came to him. The marriage has not happened yet at the end culmination of all things. We should be wooing our wife. God has wooed his bride Israel to himself. His holiness, power, and might have been revealed. And he's revealed that he's a God that you might just want to follow. He's a God who's very powerful. And you've seen him wipe out the other pantheon, the fake gods of Egypt. You might want to follow him. It's within your best interests. But God is not saying, you follow me or else. He's calling them to follow him because they are his treasured possession. He loves them. And this is what, there's a covenant happening here in Exodus, and that is what a wedding is. A legal binding covenant between a man who has wooed his woman in love. Love comes first. Deliverance comes first before covenant. A holy God has wooed his people, and then, because he is a holy God, he needs a holy people. Holy people. I know that the Ten Commandments, we may or may not remember them from Sunday school. This is the one that I always like. Mrs. Moore once gave me a really cool, kids club, gave me a really cool overview of the Ten Commandments, and I remember them, but it'll take too long to explain. But there's another one that I remember, if you don't know it. One God, no idols, honor God's name, honor the Sabbath day, honor your mum and dad, no killing, no adultery, two people in one, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, and no coveting. It's good to remember them. It's good to remember the Ten Commandments, because a helpful way, and this is something that I really lent into this week, a helpful way to realize these commandments is that commandments 1 to 4, one God, no idols, honor God's name, honor his Sabbath day, those first four commandments is God dictating his right to be worshipped. This is my right to be worshipped, and there's a holy God, this is how I must be worshipped. And commandments 5 to 10 is human rights of dignity, being the image bearers of God. Another way to think about it is how Jesus described the Ten Commandments. He summed up the law in two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments 1 to 4, love God. Commandments 5 to 10, love others. This is God's right, and this is the right of the people that are created in his image. And then the following commandments that we didn't read, chapters 21 to 23, these are the kooky, specific rules and commandments that the world loves to make fun of. But what we need to realize is, as Jesus said, the commandment is summed up in love God, love others. Chapters 21 to 23 are specific contextualization for the ancient Near East in this day and age of how to obey the Ten Commandments. Lots of people might try and find these commandments as given by a controlling and egotistical God. But if we don't have time to do it today, I can recommend some reading to you that was very helpful for me. But if we took a deep dive at all of these specific, unusual rules that we struggle to grasp now, what we will see is a gracious and a merciful God wanting to see his image bearers, those who are created in his image, given a dignity and given a place. And he's protecting his people through these commandments from disease, chaos, and pagan and demonic forces, pagan and demonic practices. These laws are good. They're full of grace and holiness. And what it is a holy God wanting his people that he loves to be consecrated to himself. But even though these laws are good, and even though they're full of grace, we still have to do them. The Israelites still have to obey them. As I said before, the Lord says later in Leviticus, the same commandments given in the same narrative but recorded later by Moses. He says in Leviticus, be holy as I am holy. Be holy for I am holy. And just before we think that, okay, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament now. We're in the day of the church. We are now no longer under the law. We're under grace. Yes, we are. We are. But 1 Peter 1:16, the New Testament, the New Covenant to the church says, be holy as I am holy. Christians, those who have followed this same God, are still expected to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, walk in a manner worthy of God. Walk in a manner worthy of God. That's a high calling to holiness and consecration, isn't it? You know, I don't think the church can talk enough about grace. I think it's great that there's been a shift in the last 50 years or so that the church talks more about grace, talks less about hell and more about the love of God. Because fear doesn't really create true discipleship. But I think although we can always talk about grace more, and we need to and we must, we can never talk about grace enough. We need to clarify that we cannot hide behind grace. We are in grace, but we cannot hide behind it. We are in grace, but we can't hide behind it. Yes, we are saved by faith and not by works, so that no one can boast. That's what Ephesians says, but it also says in James, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Should I talk about the Sermon on the Mount? And how Jesus says he's come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And for anyone that thinks that they can meet the requirements of the law according to Jewish law, all of these kooky, unusual laws, and we'll just add a few more laws just to be sure, if you think you can do that, and you can say, I've never murdered someone, and I've obeyed that law, Jesus comes and he comes and keeps raising the bar. Says anyone who has been angry at a man is guilty of murder. Someone who might be able to say, I've never committed adultery, Jesus says, anyone who looks on a woman and lusts after her has committed adultery in his heart. Jesus exposes any self-sufficiency we think we might have in obeying the law. That command, I think, haunts so many of us. Be holy as I am holy. How does it make you feel that there's a call to consecration? And that call to consecration is a call to holiness. I think, if we're honest, I think that it incites fear in us. Because deep down we know we can't, but there's a temptation that we might be able to. So we live in that tension of, I can't, but I'm going to try. How can I be holy as he is holy? How did the Israelites feel? What was their response to the law being given? Let's have a look in verses 18 to 21. We see a holy fear. Holy God, holy people, and holy fear. Now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled and they stood far off. And said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Verse 21, the people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. There is a fear in this passage, but I want us to notice something. There is such a thing as a holy fear, a good fear. We should fear the Lord. There's a biblical theme. We should fear the Lord. And it's implied here, I believe, you don't have to agree with me, but it's implied that the Israelites, as they've been consecrated, they've been invited to come up onto the mountain as well. They've been invited into the presence of God. God wants to speak to them personally as he speaks to Moses. But they say no. And it says that they're afraid. But notice, it doesn't say that they fear God. What do they have fear of? It's not God himself. Look closely. It says the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. Then they were afraid. They don't have fear of God and his holiness. They have fear of death. that if they go to the mountain, they look at it and they see this symbol of death and power and might, I'm going to die. Look at that. And even though they've been consecrated, there's a boundary to how far they want their consecration to go. And that's why they say to Moses, you go. You go and speak on behalf of us. And I just think that's almost a tragic line. The people stood afar off while Moses drew into the thick darkness where God was. I've talked a lot about the law, and we could sum it up in love God, love others, God's right to be worshipped, image bearers' right to be treated. But how can it be encapsulated? What can the law be encapsulated as now? How does one be consecrated to Jesus? How does one be close, be consider themselves a follower of Jesus, as the Israelites are God's people? Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. The law, obeying Jesus, following Jesus, is encapsulated through the cross. We are invited to consecration through the cross. And that means a dying to self. And so consecration means dying to self, a relinquishment, a casting off of our shoes, as David said. Casting off our shoes that we have no sovereignty over this place and over our own life. We die to ourselves, we give up our rights, and we give all the rights that God is owed to himself and all the rights to people around us to them. I'm giving up my rights to serve myself. I'm going to die to myself and live for God and others. And at the end of the day, we're not fearful of God himself. We're just fearful, when it comes to consecration, we're not fearful of God himself. We are fearful of dying to ourselves, of handing over those rights, of surrendering those things that would be like death to us, feel like death to us. And so we surrender ourselves not to the God that we cannot control, we surrender ourselves to the law that we feel as though we can control. We're going to do a pretty bad job of it, but at least I can control that. But I think it's so powerful that God does not reprimand Israel for accepting his call of consecration. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Chapter 24, verse 3. This is after the Ten Commandments, the specific law to the Israelites has been announced. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. I just like that it says rules. Sometimes we like to say commandments, statutes, sort of thing. It's rules. They are rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. And this is the main part. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words. Every covenant is sealed with blood. Every time you see a covenant in God's word and in any ancient Near East text, every promise that is made is sealed in blood. And through this holy blood, the covenant is confirmed. Even though the Israelites didn't go all in, they didn't want to go into the presence of God. They let Moses go into that thick cloud. God still confirms the covenant. The Passover, the covenant where he called them out, that was sealed through the Passover lamb, the blood of the Passover lamb. And even though they don't go all the way, they don't become a good kingdom of priests, he still confirms the covenant here in chapter 24 with them, with the shedding of blood, as every covenant is. At the cross, the blood of Jesus is the new covenant, is the blood of the new covenant, that we no longer are under the law but under grace. And he shed that blood to woo his church. He died for his bride. He died for his church, you and me. And when all things are culminated at the end of time, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the church will be presented as his bride, the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain, blood shed for the covenant, for this union with the church. He will turn and see his bride that he died for, that his blood was shed for this covenant. Is it just me who has some insecurities about heaven? That you're going to get to heaven and you're going to be thankful to be there because you trusted in Jesus for your salvation and you asked him to save you. You knew that only he could save you. But there's an element that you only just got in by the skin of your teeth and you really don't belong there. Like, they're reasonable insecurities. And that maybe it can be summed up like this, that as Jesus turns to receive his bride, adorned in white, in purity, he's going to look and be like, what's that? What's that speck? And you're going to think, oh no, he saw me. He can't cast me out because, you know, I'm in heaven. He can't cast me out of heaven. But, oh, damn, I ruined everything. I shouldn't really be here. That maybe you think in the deep down, I'm the tarnish on this gown of the bride of Christ, on the bride of the church. And how does that insecurity make me feel? Well, it makes me go, well, I guess I better be a better dad. I guess I better be a better husband. I'm going to set my alarm early and I'm not going to sleep in. So I can get up, I can be fitter, I can be better, I can be stronger, so I can get the day started, so I can be better, so that tarnish is less obvious. I'm going to stop yelling. I'm going to stop getting angry. Because I don't want to tarnish the gown. And what ends up happening is I end up loving the law, and I know, don't hear me wrong, God's word says his law is wonderful and good and we should love it, but I end up loving and fearing the law because I think I can control it more than loving and fearing God, who is a holy God and has wooed me to himself, that he has delivered me already. How easy is it to forget that the fear of God keeps us from sin? That's what Moses says. He's testing you to keep you from sin. The fear of God keeps you from sin, but the love of God keeps us from self-righteousness and legalism, thinking that I can do it myself. And we need to center ourselves closer to that love, onto the furnace of his love, so that when his second coming happens, we don't have to have that deep-seated insecurity that at the judgment seat, all my wood hay and stubble gets burnt up. All my tarnishes are exposed to everyone. I'm the blotch on the bride of Christ. When we are closer to the furnace of his love and focus on the fact that he has wooed me, he has died for me, he has shed his blood for me already, there's nothing that I can do to add to my salvation. I fear him and not the law more than him. We invite his second coming. We invite and look forward to that marriage supper of the Lamb. Because when Jesus does turn to look, he's not going to look and say, ew. He's going to look and see the bride that he died for. He's going to look and see you, who he died for, and he will not see your righteousness. He will look and see his righteousness. And your unrighteousness and your self-righteousness has been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Feel free to turn to Romans 7, and this was very affirming for me as I was thinking and praying about this. The Romans 7. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The law is good, but it was binding. It was binding, and that affirmed this marriage analogy that I wanted to focus on this morning. That if a woman's husband dies, she's no longer bound to that husband by law. But it's this beautiful double imagery, is not only are we not bound to the law, but we are bound to Christ, who never dies, who is always alive because he has been raised to life. And we are no longer bound to law. We are no longer bound to sin. We're no longer bound to trying harder to better ourselves, to consecrate ourselves. Because the love of Jesus, his wooing his church to himself, wooing you to himself, that's far more bounding than the law. Don't bind yourself to being better. Don't bind yourself to the law. Bind yourself to the love of Christ. I invite the band up as I finish. But I just really trying to lean into this question the last couple of weeks and over the next few weeks. There's a call to consecration. We know Jesus, we know his word, we know the gospel. And there's a call to holiness, there's a call to consecration. And I know that if we love Jesus, we're attracted to the things of the gospel. What would keep us from consecration? What is it? What keeps us from consecration? And I just felt led to lean in this morning to the men in the church, the leaders in homes, leaders in your certain situations, in your families, in your marriages, in your relationships. And this comes back to before, when we're talking about the 10 plagues, don't compromise on consecration. Pharaoh says, just the men go. And Moses says, no, we're taking everyone. But I want to lean into that again this morning, that I just sense that there's so many men, not just in the church, but in the world, who are, there's a call to consecration, and you want to see your family consecrated, people around you consecrated, and you think that, well, I'll just have to do better. I'll have to be better. I have to stop being angry and set my alarm early. And what's keeping you from consecration is not a relinquishment, a desire. You're saying, I can do it. I'm fine. I'll be able to do it. Too many people in the church and out of the church are saying, I'm fine, when you're not. You're not fine. And there's a fear of the law, but not a fear of God. And I know that, I would hope that everybody in this room knows that Jesus loves you. You all know that he loves you. You all know that he shed his blood for you. But are you surrendering to that love? Are you surrendering to that shed blood? We're going to sing a song, And while we sing, I invite you to come forward for prayer. If you desire it, say, I'm struggling. I can't do this anymore. I'm afraid of the law. I'm afraid of what man says about me. I'm afraid of everything. I'm afraid of God, but not in a healthy way. And I just want us to focus on the words of this song we're going to sing, that Jesus saw us in our struggle. He saw us across the chasm, and he found a way to get to us. In his love, he reached out to us. And through his blood, he has made a way. And through his blood, he has cleansed you of your sin, so that you can walk into that thick cloud that Moses did. So that you can have the relationship that and the consecration that he's called you into. And then the overflow of that will see your families, your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, all of the Adelaide Hills would be consecrated from the overflow of us being consecrated as his bride, the church. Let me pray. Let's stand, shall we? And please, please, don't let insecurities, don't let awkwardness prevent you from coming forward for prayer. We're going to sing and Beck will send us out. Please, if God is prompting your heart, do not be afraid of man or of the law. Fear God in this moment. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your law, that it is good and it is wonderful, and is a law given by a gracious and merciful God who wants to be consecrated, wants us to be consecrated to you. Lord, we know that we cannot live up to that standard, be holy as I am holy. And I just thank you and praise you that you saw that inadequacy in us, that weakness in us, the inability for us to be holy, and you impart your holiness to us. Christ's righteousness is given to us, to each person here. I just pray that if there's anyone who has not accepted that righteousness, your righteousness, your shed blood, that they would receive it this morning. They would receive Jesus' blood, his cleansing power. They would receive a washing of your spirit. And Lord, I just pray for anyone who is struggling at their wit's end, at the end of themselves, trying to measure up. And just think of this story of a preacher who caught his son in a lie. And he went up to his son's room and he knew that his son had lied, but the son didn't know that the dad knew yet. And he wanted to get angry at him, but he just said to his son, if there's anything you want to talk to me about, you know I'm right here. I only want what's best for you. And as he turned to leave, the son just said, Dad, I want to be a good son. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good child of God. And then he broke down and said, but it's so hard. It's so hard. Will you help me? And that preacher turned to his son and said, help you? Nothing would please me more than to help you. And that is what the Lord would say to us if we just say, Lord, it's so hard. It's so hard. I cannot be holy. Will you help me? Will you impart your holiness upon me, Lord? Not so I can feel better about myself, not so that I'm validated, but so that I can be consecrated for your glory, so that others would be consecrated. Lord, do business in people's hearts this morning. We worship you. We thank you for your blood. We invite it into our lives. Wash us afresh.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.